As we return to our seats today, we're going to get settled in to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite to you during this time to open with me in your Bibles to the same call to worship that Jacob read to us this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, which is where we'll be turning to here in a moment. But before we turn there, we have some important catching up and learning to do regarding church history, days, and seasons that we celebrate, because today's text is a perfect fit for us that captures perfectly for us this Sunday's significance. Of all the Sundays and celebrations church has on its calendar, as it is the second Sunday of Christmas, also known as the second Sunday after Christmas Day, or less known as what? Epiphany. The Sunday of Epiphany, which is the Sunday where we celebrate the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles, as revealed to us in the Gospel of Matthew, in the second chapter, through the arrival of the wise men from the east. The east, meaning the place where God's people didn't dwell. The place where only Gentiles dwelt. Gentiles, as in those who were not of Jewish heritage, who were not descendants of Abraham, who were not children of the promise. Yet they are invited by a bright and shining star. They are given a sign to follow that something was happening, something significant was happening. God made sure that even they would know that he was doing something, that even those who didn't know him would know that he was on the move, which is one of the most historical moments for us in the church today, by and large, to celebrate, because I don't know about you, but I don't have much of a Jewish heritage in my lineage. In fact, I'm as Gentile as a Gentile would be. I find it very difficult to rattle a genealogy chain anywhere close to Abraham. And in fact, as that famous children's song goes, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I have to change it and say, I don't think I'm one of them, nor do I think any of us or you are, but let's just sing along anyways. The point being, up to this point in history, God's promised hope, God's promised Messiah, God's promised peace was believed to only be for Israel, despite what the prophets of old would proclaim, like in Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. For the nations, he says. And later in 49:6, he says, it is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then there's also prophets like Micah in Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Even understanding the very calling and blessing given to Abram in the beginning of Genesis 12 was not that he would just be blessed by God so that he would be blessed. It was that he would be blessed by God so that he would be a blessing to the world around him, revealing God to the world around him through the riches of God's grace and mercy upon him, a calling and blessing that we now carry as the church. But somewhere along the way, though, pride and elitism and Judaism got in the way of that mission and caused a great separation, making the significance of this celebration, of this Sunday of Epiphany, all the more special, because it stands as a fact of time and history that Christ came for all, not just the Jews, but us no good, dirty Gentiles, As John's prologue says clearly, as we've read multiple times through the Advent season from John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Something, if you ask me, that is worth celebrating. That Christ did not just come for some of humanity. He came for all of us, every single one of us. Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ will come again for all. For every single man, woman, and child, Jew and Gentile alike. The whole of humanity. And this is what Epiphany is all about. And this is why Epiphany is important. He is for us all, not just for the Jew. He came for us all, not just for a few. In this, he cares for us all, even those who feel unwanted and out of view. And in this, he has made a way for salvation to be brought to all who would receive the good news of the gospel, to repent and believe, bringing them into his new kingdom, a new humanity freed from the tyranny of bondage and sin, and become alive once again in him, no longer divided, torn apart, and separated due to their sin, but united as one once again in him. As Ephesians 2:11 proclaims to us, therefore, Paul says, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, us in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to all who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When I read this text, especially its beginning in verses 11 and 12, it confronts me with a serious question. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. How so? What's this whole deal about circumcision and not circumcision? Well, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. That's not my question, though. But that's how we were separated, because we didn't have the sign of the covenant, because we were not of the people of the covenant, which Paul gets at. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But even more so, it confronts me with a question of feeling unwelcomed. And I'd like to pose that question to you as well today. Have you ever felt unwelcomed? Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever felt like you were not wanted? I think about all those times in grade school when we would line up for team selection and, you know, captains would be selected. And let me tell you, Brandon Zoll wasn't selected to be a captain. Brandon Zoll wasn't going to get picked to last. I could run like a cheetah, but boy, you put a bat in my hand or a ball, it was going to go. It went south really quick. And man, when they were alphabetical drafts, try having the last name Zoll. But I want to tell you, reverse alphabetical day was my day. That was my day. I digress. Have you ever felt like you were unwanted, unwelcomed, or completely shunned? Now let's turn that question on its head and redirect it, though. Have you ever felt this way towards another? Because just as easily as you could say others have done this to us, we can do that to others. For whatever reason there is under the sun. Because division is no stranger to our sinful nature. Exclusion and repulsion are not alien impulses of our flesh, but an inherent nature of our sinful desire. We thrive off of exclusion. We thrive off of making people less than us and making ourselves feel more than them for this reason or for that reason. We like coming up with reasons to exclude or include, to express why this person is less or this person is better, whether it be culture, race, social status, economic status, or spirituality. Exclusivity is no stranger to us, and that is a sad reality of the world we live in. Even sadder, we find this in the church today. We find it across God's church around this world today. We ourselves in the church find it hard to be one as Jesus himself prays earnestly for us to be one. But we find reasons. We seek out reasons. We lie in wait for reasons to divide, to break fellowship, to say, oh, that is it. That's it. I'm done. I'm out. We're so quick to do it rather than do the hard work that he's called us to be eager to maintain that unity of spirit and that bond of peace. We find ourselves just as divided in the church as the sinful world is, which should never be the case. Why? Well, because of Epiphany. Because Jesus came for all of humanity, not just a select few. And Jesus destroys any divisive wall that we would attempt to create. Amongst the divisions we have seen throughout time due to the sin in humanity, the cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world show clearly that they wanted nothing to do with one another. And they're the perfect example that Paul gives us here. They're the perfect example of how we are so easy to divide. But yet when we come together as God's people, something beautiful happens. When we truly live out the unity that God calls us to, something amazing takes place. Something new is born. One historian from the mid-20th century actually wrote about this, about the Jews and Gentiles and their divisions. None of today's social distinctions, none of our racial barriers, our narrow nationalisms, our iron curtains. Understanding, this was written in the mid to late 20th century, the height of the Soviet Union, but also soon crumbling Berlin Wall, another wall of separation that we are all too familiar of, are more exclusive or unrelenting than the separation between Jews and Gentiles in biblical times. The Jews believed the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. A common motto was, the best of the serpent crushed, the best of Gentiles killed. It was not lawful to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. The Gentiles, even apart from their animosity for Jews, had their own issues and hatreds for anyone not like them. This is seen in actually their philosophy. Plato actually would say anyone who was not a Greek was his enemy. And that's one of Greek's highest standing philosophers who actually would say that. The collusion of Gentile-Jewish exclusiveness was monumental. The Gentiles were dogs in Jewish's eyes, and the Jews were homicidal enemies of the human race in Gentile terms. But even in this, the greatest of divisions, Paul himself writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility," which to Paul was no metaphor. There was no metaphorical wall in Paul's mind. This was a real wall. A real wall of brick and mortar that really existed in Jerusalem. It existed at the temple. It literally existed. Paul most likely had seen it. He had most likely had touched it. He most likely, when he was Saul, before he would come to Christ, had blessed this wall for what this wall meant and what this wall did. It separated the Gentiles from the inner courts of the temple. It separated the court of the Gentiles, which was on the outside of the temple, from the inner courts of the temple, so those dirty Gentiles would never defile the holy place. It was a literal wall of separation that existed in the temple to separate the Gentiles from the Jews. In fact, in Acts 21, we find that the people use this as a means of accusing Paul so that the people will turn on Paul, that they could seize him and arrest him and put him on trial because he would dare bring a Greek into the temple. He would take them beyond the barrier that was created. A literal wall of separation existed, which was believed to be no more than 5 feet high. It had an inscription written all over it in both Greek and Latin, known as the Thanatos inscription, that said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." This is actually recorded history. It was recorded by Josephus, a Jewish historian, and later found in two excavations done in Jerusalem, one in 1871 and another in 1934. I even have a picture of one of the stones that was excavated that has this inscription on it. We might have a picture. Maybe. There it is. The point is, they took this very seriously. And you would be put to death if you were a Gentile and you walked on the other side of that wall. The Jews at this time had no love lost for a Gentile, and it was made clear in every arena of their lives, even in the very spaces of their worship and spiritual lives. A bit of a side note, but a sad but true reality, the Christian church can tend to treat those outside of it much like the Jews treated those outside of Judaism in that day, as we often lose sight of the sheer and glorious reality of what Jesus has really done for all of humanity. Because before Christ, there was alienation. Before Christ, there was separation. There was division. But this all is a thing of the past because of the finished work of Christ for those in Jesus. However, before Christ, this alienation was the fact. Paul makes this clear in verse 11 and 12, once again. He makes clear of a fourfold alienation that we face. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." After giving us this most beautiful defense of how we have been saved by grace through faith alone and have been made into his masterpieces in verse 10, verses actually 1 through 10, Paul opens this chapter and so powerful. He shows how there's this wonderful gift and promise and hope that we have in Jesus. He then says, "Therefore remember," in verse 11, "that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Workmanship, another word which also means masterpieces. You are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's here where he says in verse 11, therefore remember, you were alienated. In fact, that alienation is fourfold, as he shows in verse 12, as we were separated from Christ. We were not part of the covenant people who had the hope of the Messiah. We were separated from the Messiah because the Messiah wasn't for us according to them, but for them, as we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning we had no part or inheritance in Abraham or the nation given to him and his descendants by God. In this, we were further strangers to the covenants of promise, which this is even made more clear in verse 11 when he talks about this whole circumcision, uncircumcision thing, that we don't have the sign of the covenant even. So we are strangers to the covenants of promise. And in this, we are without hope and without God. Not that we were not religious in everything. Man is very religious. Whether Jew or Gentile, temples, statues, and idols abound in life, especially in that day. Even look at the world and its religiosity of today. Yet godless. Godless indeed, because it's all for a false god. And a false god is nothing. A vanity, a chasing after the wind. Because it is all for nothing. And without Jesus, we have nothing. We are without God, and we are without hope in this world, if not for Christ. There is every reason under the sun, if not for Christ, to be depressed about that. Because are you depressed yet? Because that's the only response. And that's what we see time and time again throughout culture, is spikes of depression when people come face to face with this ultimate reality that without Christ, there is no peace because there is no hope, there is no meaning. In fact, there have been many atheists who have struggled often with that issue of meaning and the purposelessness of life that their atheism ascribes to. Because when we are without Christ, we are without hope. We are without promise. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and without hope and without God in this world. It is the ultimate reality that has led many to fall into pits of depression throughout the ages. And even to this day is the ultimate reality that those who are without Christ have. They are separated from Christ. All the more reason for us to say thanks be to God for Epiphany. Thanks be to God that Jesus didn't come just for the Jew, but for all. He didn't just come for the few. He came for all. He came for you and me and all of humanity. For the Gentiles, history was going nowhere, as one writer once wrote. There was no Messiah, no hope. That is the way it is today also. Apart from Christ. Thanks be to God. Because as Paul shows us, though we had been so alienated before, verse 13 and 14 shows us this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul makes clear that Jesus has torn down all barriers, especially the terrible, audacious barrier of death through his death and resurrection, providing a means for all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, to have the same access of God by the same means through one Spirit. And to be united once again with one another despite all the things the world would claim that divides us. Not only does Paul claim that Jesus has healed all vertical aspects of separation of relationships between man and God, he also says that he has addressed all horizontal aspects of relationships between man and man. He has healed both, one and the same. Picture what it must have been like to hear these words for the first time. To be in this church where there would have been some Jews and Gentiles together. As there was this beginning of the commingling of the church, but yet there was still some tension and division. And hearing this word for the first time and thinking about the Thanatos inscription lying in ruins. And in thinking about what John writes in Revelation and thinking about every tribe, tongue, nation, and people coming together and joyfully marching over that barrier together hand in hand, despite what the world would say should divide them as one family, brothers and sisters side by side in Christ. Something only Jesus can bring to us and do. Giving us something only He could give. A unifying factor despite all of our deeply seated differences and prejudices, Himself. Because no matter what we can say could divide us, Jesus will always be the cornerstone that will unite us. The cornerstone upon which everything, Paul says, God is building upon. As verse 20 through 22 shows us, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If we allow Him to be that cornerstone. If not, we must ask, are we part of His house that He is building? Are we part of His dwelling place? In short, the answer is no. If we are not allowing Him to be the cornerstone, we are not part of the house He's building, because He is the cornerstone, whether we like it or not, He is. How then do we allow Jesus to be this in our lives and allow ourselves to be grafted into the temple that He's building, to be grafted into the household that He is building? It begins by understanding how exactly He has accomplished this, which Paul shows us in verse 15 through 16. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul here shows us three things Jesus has done to accomplish this task. And in seeing these three things, we can begin to understand how it is that we live out the peace and unity He has given us to receive with God and humanity. The first thing is in the very first part of verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Meaning, Jesus does this by and how He abolishes the law. Oh, hit the brakes. Didn't Jesus say He didn't come to abolish the law? I mean, I think there's something in the Sermon on the Mount or something, Matthew 5, 17 through 18, I believe. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Yes, He did. We just read it. Is Paul contradicting Jesus here by saying, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances? Paul could say this when we understand what Paul is really saying here and understand he's not contradicting what Jesus said, because what he's saying here when talking about the law, Christ fulfills the moral law completely. And He does this by keeping it in all of its requirements. He lives the perfect life. He lives a sinless life. He fulfills it to the most highest of standards. He supersedes all standards. And so because of this, there is no longer a requirement in Him for the ceremonial laws, the washings, the Sabbath restrictions, and any other such barriers that were constructed in this time, much like circumcision, was gone. For we no longer lived under that old covenant established with Moses, but under the new covenant established in Jesus, who lived the morally perfect life. It is no longer about being this or that, doing this or that. It is simply having faith in Jesus, repenting of our sin, and believing in the gospel. Living our lives as if it is so. This is what Paul means in saying, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That we no longer have to follow all the rules and rituals. We have to live for Jesus. Because our faith is not founded upon works, but it is founded upon faith. It is founded upon faith in Christ alone. We are saved by faith and not by our works. He abolishes the barriers that once stood in the way. They're gone because he completely fulfilled them by his perfect life. And he takes away all of its condemnation, giving us free access through grace by our faith in his finished work on the cross. And in this, we see the second part. Verse 15 shows us the second thing Jesus has done to accomplish the task of tearing down the barrier of hostility so we can begin to live in the peace and unity he has given us to receive with God and humanity, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He created a new humanity. Jesus creates a new humanity, a new race, a new people. Where there were many, there is now one. One where every tribe, tongue, nation, and people would be able to gather and unite under his banner. No other barrier of separation holds. No other bars of division matter. They are all abolished by Jesus, broken down in his flesh once and for all. Because, as Paul would say elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have indeed been born again to a living hope. We have, as Ephesians 2:10 expressed moments before this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Do we believe this? Do we live like this? Understanding we have been made into a new creation and into a new humanity, and that indeed the old has passed away, the new has come, and that as the second half of Ephesians 2:15 shows, he has created in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Understanding, as the Bible scholar R. Kent Hughes says best in his commentary on this passage, Jesus didn't Christianize the Jews or Judaize the Gentiles. He didn't create a half-breed. He made an entirely new man. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are God's masterpiece, masterwork, a new race in Christ Jesus. This must not be watered down. This is the answer to alienation, to racism, to prejudice, to hatred, to estrangement. In understanding this, I want to ask a question. I want to ask, what are your divisive distinctions in your life? What are the things you say or claim about yourself that make you distinctly separated from others? Not things that make you unique. You always have those things that make you unique. Your thumbprint, for example, always will make you unique. There are things that will always make you uniquely you. But there are things in your life, I know you have them, that you could say, this makes me divisively different, where I have to divide from certain people because of this thought. And I've asked my dear brother in Christ, Lee, to come up and help me illustrate this. And so if you would come up here real quick, he's going to help me illustrate this for us all. And I would like him to come up and stand near me. I'm going to make a statement about myself, a divisive statement about myself. And he's going to either come closer or further away from me based upon that statement. And that is all the coaching I've given him up to this point. I prefer Star Wars over Star Trek with my science fiction. Uh-oh. You know, because I rather... 1969 Star Trek, that's it. I'd rather have a little fantasy sprinkled in and not a space telephone. Okay. I'm an American. Ooh. I'm a veteran. Ooh. Let me think. I don't like the Three Stooges. I love Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. My life. My life. I love you, brother. See, the moment we claim Christ, all the distinctive separating factors in our lives are abolished by the blood of Jesus. And we can laugh about them. We can laugh about those separating factors. We can even learn about them more. Because once we've received the title child of God, we are unified with the new humanity in Christ in such a way that no other separating factor can ever take away. Not that you didn't have those things that made you uniquely you before, and that you don't still have them, is that they no longer divide you from anyone else who's truly in Christ. If you are indeed in Christ yourself, you are unified in a beautiful mosaic of a new humanity of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Understanding Jews and Gentiles did not cease to exist, but the hostility between them did. And what a testimony of the unifying power of Jesus to see Jews and Gentiles living in harmony in the ancient world. What a testimony it was to what it was that Jesus did, and how much more of a testimony it is today when those who were once long-standing, racially hated enemies come together as one. When those who are long fighting an endless war come together to just celebrate for a moment. And being that still the season of Christmas, I figured it'd be good to share a short Christmas story, like the Christmas truce of 1914 during World War I. An extraordinary series of unofficial ceasefires along the Western Front where German, British, and French soldiers spontaneously laid down arms, sang carols, exchanged gifts, and even played football in no man's land, marking a brief moment of shared humanity amidst the brutal trench warfare, which a video ad produced by a chocolate company 10 years ago perfectly captures for us that I want to show.
Jim?
Jim, don't do it!
Halt! Es nicht bewaffnet! Nein, Otto!
Jim!
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
It's schön. It's schön.
Frohe Weihnachten.
Ah!
I dare say only Jesus could do something like that. And of course, that is a dramatization, but it's a dramatization of history. History that is history nonetheless. And it's sad that it's a chocolate company that seems to be able to capture the peace that Jesus brings to humanity more than what the church can capture in our day. Showing us once again that second thing that we can do to be sure to make Jesus our cornerstone is truly living into that, leaning into that new image, that new humanity that he's created us to be, accepting that new identity that he has given us to be the new creation that he's created us to be in Christ Jesus. Bringing us to the third and final thing Jesus has done in accomplishing of tearing down this barrier, which we see in verse 16 and how he reconciles us both with God and one another. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Understanding sin didn't just separate us from God and affecting our righteous, right relationship with him, but it separated us from others as well. It damaged our relationships horizontally and vertically, as we talked about earlier. It damaged all of our relationships, not just with God, but with one another. Just like our peace with God, restored by Christ, has also healed and given us peace with one another. As we've been reconciled to God through one body of believers, as one new humanity brought together. And that we have once again received the ability to have a right relationship with one another. Jesus killed in his own body on the cross the hostility of all humankind with God and with itself. If we would but come and see and taste and see that the Lord is really good. This is the reality of those who have given their lives to him. And have chosen for him to be their cornerstone. And to be built in, grafted in his household as his children. It is to be reconciled with him and the whole of this new humanity. And seeing this, and seeing how he has accomplished this, we can begin to receive the newness of life that only he can bring. As we've discussed, that he proclaims time and time again. In the fact that he has preached peace to you who were far off in verse 17, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Knowing fully Jesus is our peace. He himself is our peace. As the angelic messengers tell the shepherds in Luke 2:14, glory to be God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is the giver of peace. As he expressed on the eve of his death in his farewell discourse to his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He himself is our peace, as Paul proclaims in our passage today. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Would we but choose to receive it? Would we choose to be that new humanity, to live out fully that new identity, to truly receive the work and the gift that he gave us on the cross by receiving salvation through grace, not through works, but through grace and faith. Faith alone, becoming his new humanity. In order that we could be reconciled once and for all of God, and in that be reconciled with the world around us in a way that this world can never, ever accomplish such reconciliation, in a way that only he could do it through his body, through the cross, by his shed blood. If you're ready, if you have, and if you are ready to receive that gift, that's what this table here is for today. That is what we celebrate every time we set this table, to remember his sacrifice, to remember what he did so that we could partake in this great gift and this shared grace to be a part of this new humanity. to be a part of this new family, to have a proper and right relationship with God and with one another in a way that we never could have any other way. And if you have received that, if you're ready to receive that, this table is set for you. And we invite you to come to the table today. As our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response and reflection, as we reflect upon what the word of the Lord has brought to us, I invite our table servers forward, as this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.